tonight. Join me in the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 this evening. We kind of begin here in chapter 11. We begin a transition back to the ministry of the Apostle Paul in just a few verses. And it's an interesting business meeting, I guess, in the life of a church. And an incident in the life of a church that's recorded for us through all of history in God's preserved Word of God. And it doesn't shine a very good light on these folks here in this local church. And it begins a transition away from the church in Jerusalem to back to the church at Antioch. And tonight, and I don't know about you, if you've ever been criticized for doing a good thing, doing what was right. Maybe you've been at work and did something nice for somebody and it was completely taken out of context or misinterpreted, and the boss thought you were trying to step on their toes or whatever it was. But tonight we look at this passage in the book of Acts, chapter 11. The Bible, God's Word, begins in verse number 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And this was a big deal. That's a big statement there in verse number 1. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we spend around your word. May it be a challenge and encouragement to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this evening. Well, we mentioned that first verse there in Acts chapter 11, and it was a big deal to these Jews in Judea. If you remember, God was breaking down the prejudices in Peter's life and bringing him face to face with a Gentile man, a Roman soldier, and so just this man Cornelius with his position in the Roman military, the fact that he was a Gentile, again and again, was just one thing on top of another that would cause a religious, a patriotic Jew to not like them very much. And God was began way back in chapter 10 and in the end of chapter number 9, beginning to break down the prejudices in Peter's life. And now what God is going to do is he's going to use what he did in Peter's life to address the prejudices that were in this local church, in this local church in Judea. And the funny thing is the Bible begins in verse number 1, it tells us how that news travels very fast. It's a typical thing, I think, among independent Baptists that news does travel very fast. I remember being on campus at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and news from there would travel through Baptist circles almost at the speed of light, and that was without cell phones way back then, and that was without social media. One newspaper editor said years ago, 1,000 planes landing safely isn't a story. One plane that doesn't is. He talked about the fact that bad news travels fast. And the believers in Judea had heard reports of this glorious event that had happened in Caesarea. The greatness of the work among the Gentiles there couldn't be hidden. And why would you want to hide the fact that people were being saved and the gospel was being presented? And there was no reason to hide what God was doing there. And even though there were many of these Jewish believers, those of the circumcision, it says in verse number 2, who took great offense to this. And in Acts chapter 9 and 10, the Bible was using, God was working through Peter to help him believe and understand that Gentiles could be saved, and Cornelius and his household were gloriously saved, and Peter stayed with them even to help them begin to grow. And Acts 11 tells us the news spread quickly, and Peter is returned to Jerusalem and is confronted by Jewish believers and aggressively asking him about this experience. And after doing what God had told him to do, he is immediately faced with opposition. That's usually the way it works in life. If you do something for the Lord, somebody's going to be upset about it. There's always those, when something good happens, the devil's going to fight just as hard to discourage and to defeat the cause of Christ. And at this point, the early church, their vision for who could be part of the church, who could be saved, was something very narrow, and is very traditional. I mean, if you became a Jew, they had no problem with a Gentile being saved. If you obeyed all the feasts, if you obeyed the law of Moses, if you did this and did this, they had no problem with you being saved after you had converted to Judaism. And God is breaking down all of those man-made requirements. And Peter here faces some unexpected contention. That's the word that the Bible uses. It's an important word. That's why the Bible uses it. Because right here off the, at the very beginning, and the churches, the early church, the New Testament church, the local church is still what we would consider in its infancy. I think I was studying, I think it was a couple of weeks ago. By this time, the church might have been 8 to 10 years old, maybe. It might have been 8 or 10 years since Jesus left the earth. And so the church is very young. And if you mark things in your Bible, there are some words in this passage that you might want to mark. The one is that word contend. They didn't just have a problem and an issue with what had happened there in Caesarea. They weren't just upset about what was happening and Peter's report and the news that they'd heard. And I'm kind of the mind to think that what they heard might not have been all of the truth. You know how that happens sometimes when a message gets passed on. If it doesn't come from the original source, important details tend to be left out. Have you ever had that happen maybe at work or, you know, in ministry? Imagine that. And I tend that this might have come from Jews, and so there might have been a very much a religious, a very much a slant towards a Jewish mindset, and so perhaps this message wasn't delivered in a very positive manner. But if you notice that word contend is important because it doesn't just mean that they argued with Peter, they did. It doesn't just mean that they were upset with Peter, they were. It doesn't just mean that they were offended, but because they were. Part of the word, of the meaning of the word contend is to separate, is to divide. This was potentially, what's important about that in the local New Testament church is that they'd taken something that God had done that was so amazing and so wonderful and caused it to be a point of potential division in the local church. You understand why that's important, right? Because the devil is always going to attack the fellowship of the church, of the unity of the church, of the togetherness of the local church. The devil is always going to do that. The word contend means to separate oneself in a hostile spirit. It means to oppose It means to strive with. And then we could go on and say it, and we could go even further into the word, and it means division. It means division. The devil was using this message, however it was delivered, he was using the way it was received to potentially cause division in this local church. The last thing that this local church needed was division. The last thing that this local church, North Woodlawn Baptist Church, needs is division. Is division. And so I love the way that the Apostle Peter handles this potential for division in the local church. Before we get too far, I read a story about a postal worker at the main sorting office. They found an unstamped letter, and it was poorly written, and it was addressed, the address on the front was written to God. And he opened it, and he discovered it was from an elderly lady. She was distressed because all of her savings, $200, had been stolen. And she would be cold and hungry. This was around Christmas time. And so this postal worker organized amongst the other postal workers to dig deep and to come up with this money for this lady. And so they were able to come up with $180. And so they delivered it to this lady by special courier that very same day. And a week later, that same postal worker recognized the same handwriting on another envelope, again addressed to God. The letter said this, he opened it, and the letter said this: "Dear God, thank you for the $180 for Christmas, which would have been so bleak otherwise." And then she ended the letter. She said, "P.S., it was $20 short, but that was probably those thieving postal workers." So criticism, it happens. It's never any good. It's never any fun. And it's amazing. You've heard those stories, I'm sure, if you've been around church any very long. You've heard about some of the most ridiculous things that can cause division in the church. Some of the most ridiculous, like we've heard funny stories about what color you're going to paint the wall. People get up in arms about that. And the devil will use the silliest things to cause people to be divided over the church: the color of the carpet, the color of the pews, whether or not to fix and repair things and things like that. The devil will use all of those things if he can to cause contention and division. And why is that such a big deal? Because you notice that these believers, they weren't upset with the fact that people got saved. Did you notice that in your Bibles? They never said anything about the fact that people got saved, did they? They didn't. In the first two verses, it tells us how legalistic this group of Jews who were considered of the circumcision, that just refers to their legalistic spirit. It tells us how legalistic these Jews were, because their two problems with Peter was: one, that he went into the home of a Gentile. How dare he? And the second thing that they were upset with was the fact that he ate with the Gentiles. And I'll just remind you this morning that today there's no regulation regarding who you can or can't witness to, who you can't could or shouldn't witness to. And I'll remind you that, by the way, there was no regulation in Scripture in those days as to who they could or couldn't meet with or eat with or fellowship with. It was a tradition. It was a regulation, it was a rule that man had added to God's law, and they were willing to divide over it, to divide over it. They weren't arguing about whether these people got saved. No, they simply just began to contend with him. It means to judge, it means to take sides against, it means to separate. They refused to celebrate the fact that a man and his household, all who were able to believe, were saved, because they were so offended that Peter would eat with unclean people. But these people, and this, remember, this is in the church. This is in the church. And these folks had so quickly forgotten that that's exactly what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He ate with sinners. Imagine that. He went to publicans and sinners' house. In Luke chapter 5, they murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" In Luke chapter 15, they murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, if they paid attention to what Jesus said, he said, that's why Jesus came. He says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In Luke chapter 19, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I can imagine in Luke chapter 19, the level of offense that they took when Jesus ate with the Jewish traitor named Zacchaeus. Remember, he was a Jew, but worked for the Roman government in collecting taxes from his own people. There was no one more despised among the Jews than a tax collector, and yet Jesus ate with him. He spent time with him. And the spirit of these legalistic Jews in the local church is revealed to be one thing, a similar spirit that Jesus dealt with. We've talked about this throughout the series we did in the book of Mark. You know who it was? I didn't read it on purpose. In Luke chapter 5, you know who murmured against the disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with sinners? Do you know who it was in Luke chapter 15 that murmured and said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them? It was the same spirit that these believers in Acts chapter 11, verse number 1 had. Do you know who it was that murmured? What did you say, Brother Matt? Absolutely. There was a Pharisaical spirit within the church. Brother Matt, since you got the right answer tonight, do you know what a Pharisaical spirit in the church does? It kills. It divides. It divides. It causes contention. And these legalistic Jews were doing just that. You know, there's even, it's an extra biblical, it's one of those things that was added to the law about Jewish people and Gentiles. This is how strict and how devout they were in their dislike of a Gentile. It says this, if a Jewish man walked down the street, he would hold his robe tightly when passing a Gentile so that their clothing wouldn't touch. If it did, he would be forced to burn his robe or to go through a very staunch series of ceremonial washings. In some rabbinical writings, Gentiles were considered to have, listen to this, in some Jewish writings written by Jewish rabbis, the Gentiles were considered to have been created by God to keep the fires of hell burning. Yeah. Yeah, firewood. They were commonly called unclean street dogs. And 400 years of Greek and Roman oppression had only hardened the Jewish resolve to live separate lives. And their prejudices had just been hardened by mistreatment. Mistreatment. And so here Peter was getting in trouble, getting questioned about doing ministry because he didn't do ministry the way that they thought it should be done. And so there was a danger of division. One commentator said, we could give these Jewish believers a little bit of slack. They didn't have the book of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and the Hebrews to go back to and see the grace of God and see the mercy of God, but they had the testimony of a man of God. They had a testimony of the man of God. They had the word of God. They had the testimony of the apostles. So we might give them a little bit of slack, but I don't think we'd give them very much slack. They were still on the verge of dividing the church. And I can only imagine what would happen. Do you know that church splits are never healthy for a church? I've never known of one church split that was good for a church. You know, most church splits usually result in the original church and then an unbiblical church. Because that church split usually just runs off and starts a new church. That's not how you start a church. That's not a biblical church. It does no good for the cause of Christ. It doesn't help the cause of Christ. Peter here, and I'm shocked again the way that Scripture uses Peter again to tell us, to give us an idea how we are to deal with those with a divisive spirit. And he does give us several ways that Peter's response to these religious rule keepers is a wonderful example of how we are to handle criticism and contention and a divisive spirit. The first thing I think we have to understand is Peter understood grace, and so he was able to respond graciously. Imagine Peter. I mean, if somebody's going to step up and fight for the church, like physically fight for the church, who do you think it would be? Peter. But Peter's response here is very gracious, even when people he knew, friends, might criticize. I'm surprised how civil Peter's response was. The old Peter probably would have lost his temper, would have lost patience, would have spouted off in anger, said something like, "Do you know who you're criticizing?" But Peter simply started at the beginning and wanted them to catch that it was God doing something. It's as though Peter was practicing Proverbs 15, verse number 1, where it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." He responded graciously. What Peter did too is Peter focused on the truth. You have to realize that your critics will not always speak the truth, and it's easy to get off subject. It's easy to get onto personal issues, whether or not you like the person that's offering the criticism or not. But Peter simply laid out what happened without defaulting to his feelings, without defaulting to how he feels or how he felt or what he thought. He didn't default to giving his own opinion, but rather he told them what had happened. This is an important step, is keeping focused on the truth, because many times people make assumptions without knowing all the details. Peter made sure the people knew the details exactly as they had happened. Peter was willing to even admit his own faults and to reflect honestly on this situation. He even in here reminds them of his own hard-headedness. Peter mentions the fact that he personally, how he pushed back against what God was telling him to do. In verse 8, Peter said, "I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord." I mean, that sounds pretty bold of Peter. Peter reminds him that even he pushed back against the Lord. Peter had spent his whole life, just like these other Jewish believers, living by verses like Leviticus 10:10, where it says, and that you may put difference between the holy and the unholy, and between clean and unclean. But here Peter becomes vulnerable, becomes very real to them. And he reflects on his own personal struggles and how God brought him to a point to where God was right, and he's inviting his listeners to put themselves in his place. He reminds them of the vision that he saw. He gave God the credit, would be the next thing, is give God the credit when God does something amazing. It's good to praise God when God does something. It's good to give him the credit and the glory. And it's amazing that Peter didn't get defensive. He didn't get angry. Instead, he points to the listeners. He told his story in verse number 12. He bade me go with them. Or excuse me, let's get back to verse number 10. He concludes his dream, the vision that he got. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And then he shows how God confirmed the vision that he'd given him in verse number 11. Immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, as though God was in control, as though God was doing something. And so Peter gave God the credit. Peter gave God the glory in it. And we could go and look at several things, but what Peter's basically saying is, how can anyone truly argue with what the Lord has done? I mean, for these Jews, by the end of Peter's testimony here, for them to continue to contend with Peter, to divide and to become defensive and to separate themselves, would have been, what Peter is saying, would have been them not contending with Peter anymore, but contending with the Lord. And Peter lists several ways in his testimony of how the Lord worked. He points out to God's sovereign timing in verse number 11. There were three men there immediately. He tells them again that it was the Holy Spirit who told him to go. He tells them again that he didn't act alone. He didn't act alone. He said, "These six brethren accompanied me." He had more than enough witnesses. According to their own law, he had more than enough witnesses. Deuteronomy tells us the importance of having, Deuteronomy 19 tells of having two or three witnesses to establish something as true. Peter here tells them he had six witnesses. He says in verse the next one, he says that an angel went to Cornelius and gave a command to Cornelius. God was working on both ends of this. And if an angel was okay going to the house of a Gentile, then surely it was okay for Peter to go too. He tells him that the message that he was told to share was all about salvation. In verse 14, look there, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? The contention these men had, Peter is very, very graciously using truth, the facts, what God had done to tear down their prejudice. And then he tells them, the last thing he tells them is that the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles just as he was given to the Jews. Look in verse number 15, it says, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. That word fell is an important word. That's another word you can mark. You know what that word fell means? It means to embrace. It means to embrace. While these Jews were busy rejecting and denying entrance into the local church, unless you came the way they thought you should come, by becoming a Jew, by converting to Judaism, by converting to all these man-made traditions and rules and laws and dietary customs, and then you could potentially possibly be saved. No, the Bible says, Peter gives testimony here that the Holy Spirit embraced all who come to the Lord by faith. It fell on them. It means to embrace. God embraces whosoever, any race, any nationality. Peter, to keep from getting into the flesh, to keep from getting defensive, Peter kept the story focused on the grace of God. And then that wasn't even the end of it. If that wasn't enough, Peter stood on Scripture. He focused on Scripture. Peter brought God's Word into the situation. Everything that happened at Cornelius' house lined up with Scripture. In verse 16, look, he said, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Peter was sharing the truths of Scripture. He experienced the work of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus promised in John 14, 26, where it says, the Holy Ghost, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. There was an unexpected contention. There was how this young man dealt with the possibility of division, and gives us several things that Peter did. He responded graciously. He focused on the truth. He reflected honestly about himself. He gave God the credit. He stood on the Scripture. But for somebody like Peter, someone brash and someone very short-tempered at times, this could have been the end. He could have just been like, well, forget it, guys. Then if you're not going to follow the Lord, then fine, I'll go somewhere else. I'll go somewhere where they will. But I think the last thing we notice about what Peter did in his response to this potential of division was not only did he give God the credit, not only did he stand on Scripture, but Peter, we know, kept investing in people. Because what this instance wanted to do was it was designed by the devil to hurt Peter. It was designed by the devil to hurt the local church. It was designed by the devil to limit Peter's future for the Lord. And when your fellow church members, fellow believers, when those that are close to you begin throwing stones, so to speak, it could cause you to not want to serve anymore, to not want to go to church anymore, to not want to witness anymore. I mean, it's a terrible testimony, but I've heard it my entire life, literally my entire life, that one thing that Baptists have are good at doing is shooting their own. We're good at that. Baptists are. It's a terrible testimony. It's a terrible testimony. And normally it's from those who don't know what they're talking about. It's those that are uninformed about the situation. It's those that question and critique everything without ever possibly proposing a solution or not proposing that they're going to be part of the solution. They're the ones like these believers in Judea contending, causing division. And Peter's own personal testimony, from Peter's own life itself, that that Jesus didn't give up on Peter. Peter reminds us that it's important to keep investing in people. And so he faces this unexpected contention, potential division. He gives us a good example about how we are to respond to potential division. And then the last thing, I think, is the most amazing thing, and that's what Peter does. Peter simply, if we can believe it, Peter simply closes his mouth. He rests in the results. What Peter was forced to do is he had to trust God with the response of those who were criticizing him. Their response was their responsibility before God. They might keep coming at you. They might keep contending. They might keep criticizing, or they might get quiet. What was good, what's often good for humans in general, is if there's a situation where we don't know, there's a situation where we're not sure about, the first thing is probably best for us is just to keep our mouth shut. Miss Hillary, have you ever heard the story that God gave us two ears and one mouth because we're supposed to use our ears, we're supposed to use one twice as much as we use, have you ever heard that? We're supposed to use one twice as much as we do the other. But aren't we like these religious believers, these religious Jews, and these were saved people, these were people in the church. We often jump to conclusions, and it's very easy for us to do that. When oftentimes it's best for us, might be best for us, to ask the right questions, to do it in the right spirit, because that's the bottom line. They could have asked the questions. They could have questioned Peter about this. They could have wondered what was going on, but they didn't do it in the right spirit. How do we know that? Well, it goes back to that word contend. Contend. They were ready to split over it. So look at what happened. I loved it what happened. It says they held their peace. Do you know what that means when it says they held their peace? What do you suppose that means, you young men down here on the second row? What do you suppose that means? Anybody? You're not going to say anything at all? What do you suppose it means? It means they did what you're doing. They kept their mouths shut. Thanks for the illustration, guys. But I really would have appreciated an answer. But it means to keep still. You know what it means? It means refrain. This is the actual definition. It means to refrain from meddlesomeness. You know what meddlesomeness has to do with? Division. It means to keep from meddlesomeness. It means to be quiet. To be quiet. When Peter finished the testimony, the place just went quiet. And then something amazing happened. It says they held their peace and glorified God. I love how they went from griping about what they didn't understand and didn't approve, quote unquote, to glorifying God. One commentator put it this way, it's a really good outline. He said they paused and they pondered and they praised God. And that statement that they made, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life, formed the foundation for the rest of the book of Acts. And Peter had to realize, these religious Jews had to realize that their religious acts, their religiosity, so to speak, didn't impress God. They didn't earn any points by their religious superiority. But the sad thing is I don't think this contentious spirit ever really left the local church there in Jerusalem. Because the Jerusalem church never really caught on. They didn't really launch out. Even after Peter's experience, they might have considered that this experience with Cornelius was an interesting test case. But the rest of the book of Acts is mostly taking up with the Gentiles' mission and the mission to the Gentiles through the church at Antioch. And the lesson for us is to avoid this contentious spirit, to be about the work of the ministry. To let God use us and not to fight, to strive, or struggle with one another so that God can't use us. I mean, it's literally the picture that we get is that the Jerusalem church, though this was a glorifying time, they didn't act on it. They didn't act on it. And the rest of the book of Acts picks up from Acts chapter 8 with the Apostle Paul and his ministry and the man Barnabas and goes from there to the work of the Gentiles. May we be a church that not just can recognize this type of a contentious, divisive spirit, but knows how to counteract this type of a spirit, that can recognize it in my own heart, in my own spirit, in my own life, the spirit that the devil wants to use to cause division between you and I, between your husband and wife, between that person sitting on the pew next to you, or on the other side of the auditorium, this contentious spirit. We'll take just a few minutes tonight. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And maybe it's a good time. I understand who I'm talking to on a Wednesday night. You're probably the least contentious of folks that come to church because you're willing to come in the middle of the week on a Wednesday night. But I'd ask tonight, whether it's there in your spot or here at this altar, that we'd pray, God, help guard us, protect us from a spirit of contention. Help protect me personally, you and I, from a spirit of contention, that he can use us, use this church greater and greater for his honor and for his glory. Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments that we